Today marks our 46th year since the inception of our church in our living room on South 40th Street in Omaha. I don't even remember the address. But God is blessed. I remember that Sunday morning, I had gone up and down the block of where we lived at and invited folks, and a car pulled up, and two people got out of that car and started walking up the steps, and I was greatly surprised. It was my cousin and her husband. I had not seen them. I had not talked to them, but God brought them, and she also knew how to play the piano. And so as soon as we had a piano in a couple of weeks, why, she played that. I think she probably played the same tune all the time. But she'd been very rusty, but God used that for the next couple years. I made a great mistake with them. I used a lot of experiences from the Northwest and talked about it a great deal, and so they decided to move there. But they moved to the wrong place. They moved to Longview, and a couple years after that, why, Mount St. Helens blew her stack. And they were very, very close to that. Well, it's good to be here this morning. Amen. God's been good. That's all I can say. Been very good. I had 300 jokes prepared, but I don't know where they're at. You're probably saying, thank God. Book of Acts, chapter number 20. Book of Acts, chapter number 20. While you're turning there, do you know what you get when you boil a funny bone? Laughing stock. That's humorous. I sat there during the last song. I said, Lord, don't let me say something stupid. So if I believe what he would answer prayer, that wasn't stupid, but it was close to it. Chapter 20 of the book of Acts, and I want to begin in verse number 18 this morning. Book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse number 18. It says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and speaking to the apostle Paul, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by lying in wait for the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. Notice that last verse. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you do things in our lives. You You cause us to grow in you. But Lord, we also look back and thank you for that very first day we met you as Savior. We know, Father, in this room there are some who maybe have not had that experience. Heaven is not their home. Hell is their destiny, and they need you. I pray for that individual that this day might be a day of enlightenment for them. I pray for your people that we might be those who grow in our faith and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we might walk more like him day after day, and that we might be certainly the light of the world that you have left us here to be. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel, all the counsel of God. I would say to you this morning, the message was always Christ and Christ crucified. That's the message I have preached. That's the message the Apostle Paul has preached. In 1 Corinthians, we find in another spot, he says in chapter 2, 1 and 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And here's a verse that I took for myself many years ago, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the last 46 years, the message has been the same, whether I or another has preached it. It's been the message taught in Sunday school. It's at the center of the academics of our Christian school, Liberty Christian. It's always been the primary topic of our missionaries, whom we support with prayer and finances, at this time 44 different missionaries. The style of delivery may vary from one person to another. Some are loud, some are soft-spoken, some are very eloquent, and some are extremely folksy. Some come looking like $1 million, and others come, well, we wonder how many dollars they have left. But nonetheless, it's the same message. Some are perhaps closer to God than others. Some perhaps have a better handle on the English language than others. But listen, it's always the same message. Each through time, experience, and continued study, I believe, have grown in their knowledge of the Scriptures and have matured. And that's the way that it ought to be. I have seen marvelous things take place in lives day after day, and praise God for that. I look at, that's not all of our missionaries that are listed back there, but I look at those and I think of these men and the first time that some of them came to this church, and then to see them come back time after time. I was marveled this summer as I looked at Joel as he's speaking to the kids on the hillside. And what a mature young man he is. How God has marvelously blessed and how the Spirit of God has control in his life. And yet first time I saw him, I thought he was just a kid that was just wet behind his ears. But thank God that people, they do change, but not the message that we have. The very first message I ever preached in the founding of this church on that Sunday morning was from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, where it says, "And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I be saved? That was the Philippian jailer. And the Apostle Paul replied and said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I don't remember the message, but I remember the text. I don't remember what was said, but I remember the message is the same as we preach today. As we know, we ought to know, the greatest force in our possession. You ever stop and think about what is it that is most powerful to you? I asked that to our young folks in chapel on Friday. I said, what's the most powerful thing that you can own? I was expecting somebody to say, well, I got a 40, well, not them, but I got a 45 handgun. Or somebody might say, well, the most powerful thing that I could own would be a big old truck, and that thing would carry 80,000 pounds, 80 mile an hour down the highway. I thought somebody might say a rocket ship as it's propelled out of the earth. I don't think any of them could own that. But you know what the first answer I heard was? Faith. faith. And I thought to myself, and I said it out loud, that's my answer. Because it's the right one. It's the greatest thing that we have available. Another said the Bible. By the way, you're not going to have faith if you don't have the Bible, because faith is believing something and somebody. And if we don't have the Bible, we don't have faith. You know, there's a lot of folks out there saying, well, you just have to have faith. Faith in what? Faith in your faith? That's not going to get you far. It's got to be in something that's far greater than we are. And so we have this tremendous force that we have available to us, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know it's faith that unlocks His marvelous grace? Now think about it for a moment. Ephesians 2:8. Most of you probably can repeat this with me. For by grace are ye saved. By grace are ye saved. By grace are ye saved. How? Through faith. The grace of God is there, but it is not unlocked until we put our faith in that. We must believe Him. And then it says, that not of yourselves, the gift of God. If it weren't for God, we probably wouldn't be able, well, according to that, we couldn't believe Him. And so we have this tremendous privilege and opportunity to believe what God has given to us. One of the greatest illustrations of faith to me comes from Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of the faith. If you would please, turn back a little ways in your Bible to Romans chapter number 4. Not very many pages, but Romans chapter number 4. And we're going to read a little bit here. And this is really where our text comes from. Romans chapter number 4. And I want you to notice with me, let's go down to verse number 11. We'll start in verse 11. It says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised. This is speaking of Abraham. He receives a seal for the faith that he had before he was, what? Circumcised. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision, that's referring to Gentiles, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. Now, kids, you have a song you sing sometimes. We did it here just a while back. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons hath Father Abraham of them, and he is mine. So let's just, you folks don't know it. Did you mess it up or me? I'll preach, you sing. You see, somebody should have been up here today, and I wouldn't have to do that. All right? Isn't that marvelous how we can always blame somebody else? He's the father of the faith. And we find something that is magnificent within these verses. Let's go a little farther. In verse number 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Without faith, there's no promise. It's simply law. It's simply do it or lose it. But God has something marvelous for us, and that is His promise if we will believe it. Verse number 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Do we see it's talking about faith? And though he be Abraham, the father of the Jews, he's the father of all who will believe. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he is about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now I want you to notice the next two verses very carefully. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Notice two phrases here in verse number 21, being fully persuaded. Notice then also in verse 22, where it says, therefore it was imputed for righteousness. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Within the boundaries of these two verses lies some of the greatest truth known to man. And that is, first of all, faith, and secondly, what we will find, imputation. Faith and imputation. Of all the powers of men, as we've discussed, there is none so great as faith. Consider what the Lord Jesus told us about faith when he said, if it's as small as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say this mountain move yonder, hence, and it would what? It would move. I mentioned this in a message just the other day at a funeral, and as I thought about it, marvelous it is. I have seen the results of two mountains move by faith. Not once, but twice I've had that privilege. The school I went to and the church I attended owned the school, and on the school grounds was a huge hill before I ever got there. And it was just basically unusable. And they said, God, how can we use this because of this large hill is there? The rest of the land was flat or fairly flat, and they could build upon it. But that area was not, it was not able to be used. And so they prayed, and God did something marvelous. Now you got to understand, the church was about a mile and a half from the school, and it sat on Telegraph Highway. Any of you ever been in Detroit? Telegraph is, there's two main roads coming out of Detroit. One comes up, it's called Telegraph Road, and it's on the west side of Pontiac, Michigan, where I lived at. There's another that comes up, and I don't know what the name is, Woodward Avenue, and it comes right into the heart of Pontiac, Michigan. And it makes a big U-turn there, and they call that Wide Track Drive. I don't know, Pontiac's not made anymore. Maybe they changed the name. But the road that came by the church was Telegraph Highway. It's a four-lane, very busy highway. Their church, where they built it at, and the property they had available, the street was here, and about the back of the building was the front of the church. They had parking right there, and you could pull up in front of the church one row wide. And there would be space enough behind for somewhat of a sidewalk or whatever. But when it came time for church to get out, the only thing you could do was back out into traffic. And it made it very, very difficult. You know what God did? The state of Michigan decided to change Telegraph Road. And in doing so, about 100 or 200 feet from the other road, they built a new one. You know what they needed? Dirt. You know who they asked for dirt? Yeah, from the school. What's the church owned? You know what they did? They paid them for it. And today, it was what was leveled off and made into a football field. I've played on that field. I didn't know that there'd been a hill there. By faith, things can move. If you've been down to Costa Rica with me, you've seen the church building, the first one that Brother Todd had privilege of seeing being built and so forth, and they had bought some property. It's still down off of the road, but that used to be just a big hole. And so they began to pray and ask God to take care of that. There's a long story involved and not go into it, but one day there was a Japanese fellow showed up to pastor's house, and he said to him, he says, about 3 miles away, we are building a new building. They were talking about a large, large building. And he says, we've got all this dirt that we've got to haul out, at least 100 truckloads of dirt. He said, could we pay you to put that dirt in that hole? We'll level it all out for you when we're done. Is God big enough to move mountains? How much faith does it take? He says, as a grain of a mustard seed. Sometimes people say, well, I don't have great faith. Listen, use what you have. A mustard seed's the smallest of almost any seed, and yet a giant tree comes as a result of that. Matter of fact, he talks about a sycamore tree. You have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. He said you can say to this sycamore tree, be moved and it will move. Amen? Do you believe those things? A small amount can overcome great obstacles. And so you and I have this marvelous possession. And we notice here it says, and being fully persuaded. I think that's a great definition for faith. Being fully persuaded. Persuade means to cause someone to believe something. When you stand in this pulpit, you're trying to persuade people to go in a certain direction. That's really what it's about. Now, a lot of folks don't want to go to church because they don't want to be persuaded to go in a certain direction. They're not tired of the direction they're going yet. Someday we hope they are. But we seek to see them believe in something. In this case that we see given here with Abraham and Sarah, it is that he would perform what he said he would perform. And what was that? That there would be a child born to Abraham. Abraham was nearly 100 years old, and he was told he's going to have a child. His wife is 10 years younger. I mean, think about it. That's like, oh my goodness. Turn your hearing aids off, Doc. It's like Doc and Dee being told they're going to have a child. There is about 10 years between you, isn't there? Yeah. And marvelous. And that's what's being believed. To us in this age, it's not about bearing a child. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. He died where we deserve to die at. And that's by the worst possible means of death. That's what we deserve. Not only did he die, but he was buried and he rose again. According to 1 Corinthians, that is the gospel. The gospel. That definition, death, burial, and resurrection. The literal translation of gospel is good news. It is good news that you and I can have this marvelous thing of faith to believe what God did for us. For by grace are ye saved through faith. What did we say a while ago? Faith is the key that unlocks the grace of God. It's there, but until you believe Him, it's locked up. It will not do you any good. But by faith, you come and you believe what He has said about you, your sin, about He and His righteousness and His love for you, and you cry out to Him, and God will save your hell-deserving soul. Thank God for that. Same message all these years. Same message of the Apostle Paul. The same message that our missionaries are preaching this day in many faraway places. I want you to notice another term here. You find it in verse number 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It's a magnificent term, imputation. Being imputed, it simply means to ascribe to someone by virtue of a similar quality in another. In other words, it is somebody that has a particular quality that they ascribe to another. Let's put it this way. I hear people say, oh, he's got his daddy's ears. I'd pray none of my kids ever got my ears. I kind of liked keeping them. Or they say, oh, he's got his mother's nose. Well, I hate to see my wife without a nose. That's what goes through this crazy mind of mine. Oh, he's got his sister's fingers. Well, that might be worthwhile. Maybe she wouldn't get in so much trouble. But they, you know, we do that and we ascribe to them things that are from another person. And what we're saying is that, hey, that looks like that. Well, this imputation is bigger than that. It is placing upon somebody else something that is really not theirs. It's really an accounting term. It's a term that means to place on the account of another. Do you have a bank account? Do you have a savings account? Do you? All righty. You got a job? Okay. Did you make at least $10 this week? Did you? Oh, she hopes so. Okay. Kids today, I only make $10 an hour. Where? I start out 50 cents a day. I know gas back then only cost 20 cents. But still. Yeah, I know you could buy a loaf of bread for a dime when it was on sale. We used to go to the bread store and get 10 loaves for a dollar. Hey, you got six kids, you buy 20 loaves. My kids fell in love with Brother Kimball because every time he came, let's go to the bread store. So you got 10 bucks. You got 10 bucks on you? You don't have anything with you? It's a sin to come to church without your paycheck. There's things called offerings. Good night. Don't mess this up. You got 10 bucks. Do you know what you could do with that 10 bucks? What bank yet? You got a bank account and don't even know where it's at? Oh my goodness, we got some educating to do. Bring your purse. Know where you bank at. They might know where she banks at. We need to let her know. Huh? Sister, where you at? She bank at your bank? Smart. You got one thing right. Of course, in your family, you're going to be banking where somebody works at, no matter where it is. If you take that $10 and go to her bank when she figures out where it's at, you could go up there and you say, I want to put this on her account. Now, you can't draw out unless they know it's her, but you can put in without that. Am I right? Yeah. By the way, just if you want to know, I bank accounts of us. No, Avela Bank, so, you know, just... If you want to work on this thing of imputing, and you put the money, that's imputing. That's putting something that's yours on her account. Now let's get real serious. What happened at the cross of Calvary? According to Isaiah, my sins were laid upon him. You know what that means? My sins were imputed to him. Oh. You go back to the Old Testament, you find many times when they made an offering, they would do what? They would lay their hands on the animal. That was an outward symbol of imputation. Okay? They were identifying their sin with that lamb who was going to die for their sin. See? And so it was a matter of laying our sins upon Christ. Did he die for his sin on the cross? He had none. If he had sin, then he had to die for his own. He couldn't have done it for us. But he took all of ours upon himself. That was a load. And he died. Because the wages of sin is death. He died. Thank God he didn't stay there. Amen. Bible says he rose again for our justification. You know what that means? That means that his justness was laid upon us. Doc likes to really get something across to people, and people say, "How are you?" And he says, "I'm perfect." And a lot of you like to, you know, to go along with that because you're so ding-dongy, you need some help in this area. But seriously, he's trying to get across a tremendous truth. God has placed upon us his righteousness. Like she would put, if she knew his bank account, knew where it was at, she'd put $10 on her account. If she could find her purse. I need a couple other young people to set up here from now on as well. Imputation. You see how grand that is? What I had was put on him, and what he had, he put on me. Wow. I love this lady here. I've only known her 2 months. Her next door neighbor brought her to church. Amen. Her third Sunday here, she walked down this aisle. Amen. And said yes to God. Amen. Amen. You know what happened then? You realized that all of your sin was placed on him and he died. You might not have understood all that, but what you knew, you believed. And what happened on that day was your sin was seen as being taken care of and all of his righteousness was placed upon you. Wow. Is that a miracle? It's a miracle. Same message. I've had the privilege to preach in this church for 46 years. My very first message had been a little bit over 50 years ago. Same thing. Has it matured? I think so. Have the jokes got better? It's an opinion thing. Has the style changed? Yeah. I used to be a screamer. I found out one day I screamed because I didn't know anything. By the way, parents who scream is generally because they don't know how to parent. And has things changed in that regard? Yeah. Has the message? No, it's the same. He said, "I shun not to declare unto you the counsel of God." Amen. And what's he tell us here? He tells us that we can have faith, being fully persuaded. And he tells us that we can have the imputation of God. You see, unlike Candace, God has plenty. And he knows where her bank account is. Now we really stop and think about it. This is a tremendous illustration in and of itself. Many in the world do not know what's available to them because they don't know where their real bank account is. That's where we come in. We got to tell them. Somebody please tell her what bank her account's in so she can go tell Candace where to put the $10. Or you can just hand her cash. She don't care. Do we see the point? God's good. Amen. We don't deserve it. It's only by his grace. What unlocks grace? There's a key. It's called faith. We got to believe him. It's not just faith in ourselves. That don't work. It's faith in what he did for us. It's faith in Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much for some moments together. The truths we rehearsed today are not new to anybody in this room, I don't believe. But God, we need to hear them over and over, and we revel in it because it reminds us of what took place some a few weeks ago, some a few years ago, for some many years ago. And we thank you that you brought us up out of a horrible pit. We thank you that you set our feet upon a solid rock. We thank you that you took our sin upon you and placed your righteousness on us. But Father, we pray for any in this room now that that's not true of. They've never really believed that. They've never really stopped and realized what's available and received your imputation. Lord, I pray for that individual that this would be a day that that would take place. Bless in these moments of invitation, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.